Welcome to the Groups Matter Podcast Show with Brian Daniel and Rick Howerton.
Let's do it, man. Exciting times.
Episode 12, Rick.
Number 12.
We are motoring.
Rocking and rolling.
And we've got a great show this week. We've got blog post by Brian Prophet. We've got Rick's List, as always. And everybody's favorite segment, Tweets of the Week. And somebody that we both know and we've worked with, a heavy-duty contributor to the Disciples Path series, Craig Etheridge.
Yeah, one of the great discipleship guys in the country, actually, and writing a book on the topic. So it's exciting times.
A book, you say?
A book. Hey, have you heard... Have you been anywhere this summer and heard somebody speak that you thought, man, our listeners might really like to hear some of those thoughts?
You know, I spent a lot of July on the road, and I don't travel a whole lot. It just tends to come in bunches. But yes is the answer. I heard recently Jeff Vanderstelt talk about disciple-making environments, which was a great – I thought it was really strong. You and I have talked offline. We've talked a little bit on the show, but – even to a greater extent offline, about is this the season of discipleship and disciple making when we ask more of people instead of less? And so there is a trend out there of churches adding another group space, whether it be quads or triads or one-on-ones. You know, we had Daniel Eame a couple of episodes. He talked about the mid-sized group and then the small group. And so Jeff, when I was with him, he talked about three disciple-making environments. Life on Life, which would be almost, but not quite, the old accountability model. But you're getting into theology, text, and application, wrestling with the harder questions, the harder elements of life, right? You've got Life in Community, which is your traditional small group space, which tends to be more life-oriented. So you've got meals, you've got maybe some story sharing, and you've got Bible study on top of that. But it takes on a lot of different faces. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes, for sure.
And then the third disciple-making environment is that service space, which I would admit has some overlap into either one or the other of the Life on Life or the Life in Community. But he called that Life on Mission.
Well, obviously, we know that any time a group is out on mission together, growth takes place. It normally demands some people step out of their comfort zone and go into places they've never been before, but it also allows a group to be more and more connected through action together, and they create memories that open the door for even more vulnerable conversations. And that's something that's vital to a small group if it's going to be a disciple-making group, is for us to have real, honest conversations about our journeys, our sins, our losses, our wins. That's exciting stuff.
Which doesn't always happen in a group of 10 or 12 or even 8 or 6, but in that group of 3 that you're doing life together, you know, and the expectation is that you're going to talk about those places where maybe you feel more challenged or deficient and invite people to speak into or step into those areas or come alongside you, more likely to happen in those smaller groups. The paradigm challenge for me was just the idea of different environments. And so instead of it being more linear, Monday through Sunday, and these are the days of the week that I have at my disposal, I'm doing this on this day. This was group life on top of group life. So there was almost this tiered, and it gave it more depth as I thought through it. So it's something that I'm really wrestling with at our church and would like to encourage our guys to go on. I think the life on life needs to be very organic. I don't think it could be programmatic. That's the challenge, I think.
Although the leaders of even those small groups need some direction.
Yes.
But the nice thing, the principle that we know for sure is the smaller the group, the deeper the conversation. And that kind of leads into the blog of the week. You want to head down that path,
Brian? Is this Brian Prophet?
Is it Brian Prophet? Don't answer that. Facilitating versus teaching.
Yeah, let's see what Brian's got to say.
I was just captivated when I saw the title. Don't answer that, big exclamation mark. Facilitating versus teaching. Now, we could get into all the how-tos and all that kind of thing right here. I want to make a few quick points from his blog. He said some things that are very practical, yet don't get discussed much. So I'm just going to take a few minutes with Brian's information.
All right, let's do the post of the week by Brian Prophet.
Here
take it
go.
Away, Rick.
One of the things he says, people remember the things they discover for themselves far longer than the things that they are taught.
True.
You think that's true?
I do.
So when you create Bible studies here at Lifeway, you're after a substantial conversation, aren't you?
Say that again.
When you were in the process of creating a Bible study here at Lifeway, you're an editor here at Lifeway, or oversee editors here at Lifeway, you were trying to create a real conversation between these people so that there is some self-discovery as they're studying Scripture.
Yeah, we tend to call it Bible study engineering. That's exactly right.
So this person who's leading the conversation needs to remember that they're engineering a conversation more so than teaching a people.
Yeah, Daniel Eame, who was with us last week, used the term architect. And I think you could probably bring that word into that environment as well.
Yeah, it's fantastic. Another thing that Brian says is we need to create an environment in which group members aren't fed facts, but are encouraged to discover deep truths for themselves.
Facts only tell part of the story.
Well, and deep truths tend to come from the Word of God, but float directly into the heart and take root. Facts often go to the head and escape quickly.
I heard Bill Donahue one time refer to our hours and days and weeks as God's curriculum for life. And so it takes both of those things.
That's excellent. That is excellent. Another thing that Brian's...
Wish I'd have thought of it.
Yes, me too. Another thing that Brian says is biblical depth and the gift of teaching aren't the primary criteria for selecting your small group leaders. It's a little controversial, but when you hear the next statement, you'll get it. It's more important that they're good listeners and have the fruit of self-control. Many leaders, Brian, and you've led groups, you know this, and you've been with leaders who led the group that you were in. Many leaders love to hear themselves talk. I often tell people when I'm doing training for small group leaders in a church, I'll ask people to raise their hands if they have the gift of teaching. And then I'll teasingly say, small group is not the time. Because you're trying to facilitate a conversation rather than teach facts. And oftentimes those with the gift of teaching find themselves with more knowledge than others in the room. And so what they would like to do is just unearth for those others the things that they don't know yet, but they need for them to know. And so it does demand some serious self-control if you're going to do that.
Yeah, that facts paradigm as it relates to discovery that's tricky. It was revelational for me one time. I was in traffic, you know, in Nashville. I mean, people think, you know, Nashville, like people in Chicago or other big cities may think we don't have a traffic problem, but we do.
Yes, we do.
So anyway, I was sitting there and I remember thinking, God, how long will I be here? And it was almost like God said, 2 hours. And then it hit me, that truth does not change anything. It didn't change. So sometimes the answers are not what's transformational. And that doesn't mean the question is, but there's another element that needs to be brought into the equation.
Excellent. Brian ends this great blog post with a series of questions that a group leader should ask themselves. And I love this. First one is, what percentage of the group's time is spent with you talking? Most people would say a great small group leader talks less than 30% of the time.
That's interesting.
The second question he wants us to ask ourselves is, how many people really open up? We often think if we've had a great conversation that a lot of people have been engaged in the conversation. Sometimes when I look over my shoulder after having led or facilitating a group meeting, I'll realize we had a great conversation. 3 out of the 12 of us did.
Mm-hmm.
And he's wanting to know how many people. The third question he asks is, when did somebody last really express something highly controversial? You'll know if a group is getting into deep water together only if they're swimming in waters that they're not always comfortable in. And so he is asking that leader to consider, did you create an environment where someone could discuss something or bring something up that is highly controversial? Now, he says
think?
This.
So what's controversial there, do you think? What do you think he's talking about?
I don't know what he's talking about because I don't know his heart, but I can tell you what I think would be controversial in most groups. We find ourselves in a couple of categories. One is present issues. So in today's world, we might be discussing gay marriage or transgender living.
Right.
Another would be controversial theological perspectives. So you might be discussing Reformed theology, Calvinism, those kinds of things. Then there are biblical questions that become controversial. Can you change the mind of God through prayer, or is it set in motion and you simply pray in the will of God? Those kinds of things become controversial in group life.
So success to this degree will be dependent upon me as a group member being feeling invited to bring my deepest issues, or issues is the best word there, but my deepest questions into the group space.
Yes, I
think Brian would agree with that.
Yes, and I think he would. I don't know. Again, I don't know what Brian's thinking here, but I do know this. There should be no safer place for me to ask the hard questions than with my small group, and I should be willing to hear from them, not try to convince them mm-hmm. of my perspective, and hear from them as they unearth for me what the Bible says, not what their opinions are. It is at that point that I will learn truth and be willing to embrace truth. What happens too often in group life is somebody brings a controversial issue up and people give their opinions by starting anytime in a group someone says, on a controversial issue, I believe that, you can almost rest assured they're not telling you what God says, because all they've done is search their own thoughts, and they're saying, I believe that. Mm-hmm. I've noticed that people who know God's word will often start a statement in response to a question about a difficult issue with, the Bible says, or God told us, or we see revealed in Scripture. They're not questioning. They're not going, there are many opinions on this. I firmly know what God says, so I'm telling you what God says. And the wise ones say it with humility. So those controversial issues can get interesting unless they're handled well. He gives a last paragraph, just a few sentences I think would be great to read to those of you that are listening. And he says this: small groups don't need teachers. They need discussion facilitators. And often that means being willing to not answer your group members' questions. And just maybe, with all that extra time you'll spend listening, your group members will help you find the answers you've been asking God for. That's powerful stuff.
All right, that's this week's Post of the Week, and that's Brian Proffitt. That's Brian Common, spelling with an I, Proffitt, Proffitt. And that was good stuff, Rick. And we would love to hear from any of you out there. So if you've got your own blog, or you've found a helpful blog, or even if it's an individual post, it doesn't matter where it's coming from, tweet it to us at Rick Howerton or at BC Daniel, and we'll consider that for an upcoming show. So we have Craig Etheridge calling in. And Rick, tell us a little bit about Craig.
Craig is the senior pastor at First Baptist Church, Colleyville, Texas. Craig has an amazing view on discipleship, and actually a phenomenal strategy that he has been using in his church. And I had a chance to visit there last year and was just amazed at how he has taken every ministry of the church, tied it to disciple making, and then also has these small groups that are truly making disciples that make disciples. I am really psyched for our folks to hear about what he's doing there.
Now, Craig is one of the guys that he may not use the term disciple-making environment, but he is definitely using that group space in groups of twos or threes for disciple-making.
And very effectively.
All right, so let's get Craig on the phone. We're excited about this, because Craig also, I think I've already mentioned it, was like one of the star contributors to the Disciples Path series that released last summer.
Craig, I am so thrilled that you're here. I had the opportunity to be at your church about a year ago. And of all the churches I know of, your church may be making disciples that make disciples as well as any church that I've been around. It was just so thrilling to be with you and learn from you. But I know in order for that to happen in your church, you had to transition to becoming a disciple-making church. Would you take just a few minutes and share with the listeners, would you just describe your church prior to the transition?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, our church, Rick, was a lot like many churches. You know, we were very program-driven, really focused on a few measurables, mostly buildings, bodies, and baptisms.
Yeah.
You know, staff was not necessarily all on the same page philosophically, which is very common. Leaders in the church were unclear about what we were trying to accomplish. There really wasn't an end product that we were trying to push toward. And most of the efforts were placed upon, you know, the production of Sunday morning, with very little thought to the long-term development of the people. And then there were some other issues coming in that the church had been kind of gone through some division and some challenges. And so, there was some work to be done when we got started.
Welcome to the Groups Matter podcast show, Craig. first stopover, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm excited to be here.
I've already told everyone about your contributions to the Disciples Path series that we released back in the summer. So you were a big, big part of that. You wrote one of the entire studies and then portions of a couple of the others. So I know that your church is a church that utilizes every ministry of the church in the disciple-making process, right? So would you mind, just as an illustration for us, just tell us how you do that and maybe give us an example of how that's worked?
Yes. Well, first off, I want to say that the process that we developed in our church didn't happen overnight. It really came out of about a year and a half study of the life of Christ. And we came up with some convictions based on that study. Number one, that Jesus is the model. So many pastors are looking for, you know, am I this kind of model, that kind of model, this kind of church? But as we studied the message and the methods of Jesus, we found that Jesus is the model, and that Jesus started the church the way he wanted it. Now he wants it the way he started. And so we began to look at how did Jesus do what he did. And many times in the scripture it says, do what I do, walk as I walk, live as I live. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So we looked at how did Jesus do ministry. Second conviction we came out of is that Jesus had an end product in mind, that Jesus was trying to make something. When he said, make disciples of all nations, he had a definition of what a disciple was. And so out of that study, we were able to formulate a profile of what a biblical disciple is, one that's devoted to Jesus, one that is developing in the character and competencies of Jesus, and one that is deployed in a mission field. And then lastly, Jesus had a process. And as we studied, we found there was a four-step process of how Jesus moved people from being irreligious through devoted, developing, and then ultimately deployed. And we looked, there are four stages of Jesus' ministry, that four phases that he moved people through. So we just did our study of that. Then we began to say, if we want to produce a disciple like Jesus did, we're going to have to follow the process that Jesus followed. And so then we applied that grid, if you will, to every department of the church. Okay? And so we would take our adult area and we would say, okay, let's overlay the four-step process of Jesus. What do we have going on in the explore phase, which is phase one, where Jesus is reaching out to lost people and saying, come and see. So what do we have in ministry that's helping people come to faith in Jesus, both process and events? Then the second phase was follow me. This is where he connects them in to himself and begins to involve them in ministry. So how are we connecting people to the church? How we connect them in groups? How are we connecting them in volunteerism? And then the next stage was growing them up, getting them spiritually mature, training them in the competencies and character of Jesus. So how are we training people to walk and act and talk like Jesus? And then the last phase was the deployment phase, the go phase. And how are we helping people multiply and invest their lives in others? And so we would look at our adult ministry, would say we got to have ministries at every area and tools in every area to actually make it happen.
Now I know there at the church, you guys have implemented an additional disciple making environment, whereas in addition to your normal traditional group ministry, you are in groups of two or three. Is that right?
Yes. Yeah, that's right.
Okay. Tell me how you are assimilating. How are you getting people into those groups?
Well, we see that really is phase three of Jesus' ministry. And the first one is kind of pre-conversion. The second one is kind of getting plugged into the church, into the body of Christians in group life. And then those that are coming to on-site groups, or maybe churches that have off-site groups, but there are always people there that are hungry for more. They're just eager. They're saying, what else have you got? They're hungry. They got questions. And we call them poppers at our church. And we just look for those people that are popping, and then we invite them to say, hey, why don't we spend some time together? Maybe just you and me and one or two other guys. And let's kind of go go into just a group that's, you know, going to be highly accountable, but man, I'm going to show you how to walk with God on your own, to be a self-feeder, to hunger after God's word, feed yourself spiritually, be able to train you how to multiply yourself in the lives of others. Would you like to do that? And I'm telling you, Brian, they just jumped on that. I had one guy, I was sharing this four-step process of Jesus, and I said, man, this is where you are. He was kind of in the second stage, just kind of in a group, but never really been discipled, never really been trained. And I said, how would you like to move to the next level and really let God use you in a powerful way? And this guy is a successful businessman. We were at a restaurant. His eyes tear up, and he said, I've been waiting my whole life for someone to ask me that.
Wow.
I think we've got people in our churches that are dying for somebody to pour into them and show them how to walk with God and how to reproduce themselves in the lives of others.
Yeah, a lot of that is just paying attention to what's going on around you.
Yes, absolutely.
Finding the poppers.
Man, I love the intentionality of what you've done, Craig. It's just astounding. Now, when I was with you out there for your conference, and I want you to talk about your conference before we get off here so others can hear about it. When I was out there, you actually led a session that I attended. And if I'm not mistaken, you gave a step-by-step process that you used in transitioning your church to becoming a disciple-making church. Would you real quickly, I know it's short time, but would you kind of run through those steps so that folks who are listening, especially senior pastors, might think to themselves, I need to learn more about this, maybe get Craig's book and see how I can make this transition?
Yeah, absolutely. There are seven steps, seven bold moves. I call it bold moves because to move from transitioning a church to being kind of a typical church to a intentionally disciple-making church, it takes bold courage to do that.
Sure.
And there are shifts and moves that you've got to make. And so there are seven of them. I'll just kind of enumerate them quickly. The first one is you've got to move from church models to Christ models. In other words, we always tend to be looking at other churches and what they're doing, and I'm going to be that kind of model. Instead of doing that, you look and say, okay, Jesus is the model. What did Jesus do? And realize that Jesus is the model for successful ministry. He's the one that said, go make disciples. He's the one that eventually and ultimately will evaluate our ministry. Mm. So how do we do it like Jesus did? Number one. Number two, you got to move from programs to process. So many times we're running programs, and then when that's done, we run another program, but we have no sense of where we're trying to take the people in that or what are we trying to build in their life. And so we look at the process that Jesus used, that four-step process that I talked about, and how do we begin to use that as a grid for successful ministry. Number three, you got to move from decisions to disciples. In other words, you know, we're great in Baptist churches, we're great about calling people to make decisions. But we're not so good about knowing what is a disciple. You know, a friend of mine, Bill Hall, said in talking about discipling, he said, we don't really all agree as to what a disciple is. He said, we're using the same language. We're using the same words, but we're speaking a different language.
Yeah.
And so we've got to dial in. What is a disciple? What is the end product? And what is the process that Jesus used? Number four, we need to move from religious activity to relational investment. So much of what we do in the church is just religious activity, but we've got to become more high touch, where we, even as a senior pastor, has got to become more relationally invested in the lives of the leaders in our church. I have to carve out time during my week to meet with people. I'm meeting with a group of guys right now that I'm relationally investing them to help them grow and take the next step. And so that's really key. If the pastor won't do that or can't do that, then the church will never really make the shift. Then number five is you got to move from individual to team. Once you have invested your lives in others, you start to build a group, a kind of a cadre of disciple makers in your church. And these are your reproducers. And so you develop a team, and you gather them together. You challenge them, keep them hot-hearted, keep them motivated to make disciples. Then you move from tradition to evaluation. That's number six. And that simply means instead of just doing what we've always done, because tradition indicates that we should always do it, you start evaluating every area of your ministry from Jesus' perspective. How did Jesus do ministry? are we doing things that really move people through this process? Are we being very intentional? And we're evaluating everything. And that's where you really start to look at the details of every ministry. Is it intentional? Is it productive? Is it effective in helping people become like Jesus? And then the last one is to move from addition to multiplication. So much of our ministries are addition. You know, we're trying to add people to our church, but very little is done to inspire multiplication, where individuals multiply themselves and others, groups multiply themselves to more groups, and churches multiply themselves into new church plants or new campuses or replants as the Lord leads. So that's basically the seven-step process that I've used in two different churches, one inner city, one suburban. Both of them are very different, but the same principles apply to both.
Well, anytime that you have principles that are biblical, they'll apply anywhere, won't they?
Absolutely, yeah.
Craig, I am so thrilled with this conversation, and I'm really thrilled with this conversation because I think many senior pastors are realizing we need to be better at making disciples, but I don't think they get what needs to be done. And you've actually given some concrete stuff here, but I know you're in the process of or have already written a book on what you've done. Would you mind sharing with the folks that are listening when that's going to be available, or if it is already, how they can get it?
Well, it's not available. It's still in process right now. We're still in the final stages of it, but I hope that by this next year we'll have it out, called Bold Moves, and really helping pastors understand how to make these strategic moves. Here's what I know. People are dying to have a pastor invest in them and to have a church that will invest in them, help them grow. They understand that, you know, just walking through programs is not satisfying their soul. It's not leveraging them for the kingdom. And so hopefully this book will give pastors very practical steps on how to transition their church to become an intentional disciple-making church and to see the church multiply and grow. And I want you to know that, you know, it's not just about getting people in spiritual discipline. That's part of it. But it's helping people reach the lost. It's helping people invest in others. And it's helping people multiply themselves. And that's how good, solid biblical growth happens.
Outstanding. Now, Craig, you made it possible for me to attend your conference last year. I'm sure you're still. It was one of the best conferences I've attended on disciple making yet. You had Bill Hall and Neil Cole and a list of phenomenal people. Are you doing that conference again in upcoming years?
Yes, absolutely. The conference is going to be called the Flashpoint Conference. We had to change the name from last year for some reasons, but it's been called the Flashpoint Conference. We're actually going to be in Dallas in February of 2016. Then we'll be in Houston in April of 2016, and then we'll be in Atlanta in April. So we're going to be in three large markets. And then we'll also be taking the conference to Zambia for the first time. So 2016, we'll have four different venues, places for people to plug in. Just you can Google or search for the Flashpoint Disciple Making Conference. And we've got a great lineup of speakers and practitioners. And we'd love to have people join in with us.
Excellent. Thanks, Craig.
Thanks, Craig. Really, we're glad you're able to be with us today. And you can follow Craig on Twitter, correct me if I'm wrong, at Pastor_Craig, right?
Yes, that's right. That's right.
And
we'd love to have people follow.
Is there a blog where you regularly post that people might be able to, our listeners might be able to find other guidance and leadership and disciple-making wisdom from?
No, but they can go to disciplefirst.com. And we'll have more information about resources and the conferences coming up, disciplefirst.com. You can go there.
All right, you can follow Craig on Twitter at Pastor_Craig. Another good interview there, Rick.
Amazing guy who's done the hard work of not only coming to the right conclusions, but also moving an entire church in the right direction.
What's your big takeaway from that segment?
My big takeaway with Craig actually is always the same. It demands that a senior pastor be the person that promotes and lives out disciple making. Mm. And that's what he's done. And he didn't insinuate, he actually said it. He said if the pastor is not involved in these things, it's not going to fly.
I mean, we all use Jesus as a model, and we certainly lift Jesus up as exemplary in all manners of life, right? But the way that he has brought, they took that, what was it, a year, and just studied the life of Jesus and then implemented Jesus' ministry into the church and made that, really, Jesus is their church culture. I don't know that I've heard any other leader put it exactly that way. I mean, that's not to say that's certainly not saying that other leaders do not, you know, bring Christ into everything that they do, but there just seems to be something different there.
Well, I actually think that some pastors do find themselves more involved in methodology than relationship with Jesus, and they see what other churches are doing with their methods, and they embrace their methods without Jesus being in the middle of all of the methodology. And then they simply have hollow activity. When Jesus is in the center of everything, activity becomes transformational experience. And I think that's what Craig has done at First Baptist Colleyville.
Well, follow Craig Etheridge, and we're certainly, that won't be the last time that he's a part of the Groups Matter show. And, you know, he's got the book coming out. He's doing some other good things. And he's, like I've said several times already, a contributor to the Disciples Path. So really good to have him on board. And we'll continue that conversation about disciple making with Craig. All right, you ready?
Excellent.
You know what's next?
Tweets of the week.
Absolutely it is.
Yes, one of our favorite spots where we get to hear from people all over the country who have 140 characters or less who are involved in group life.
That's right. And send your tips and your the things you've learned and the things that maybe haven't worked so well to us at Rick Howerton or at BC Daniel so we can get those on the show. It'd be really good content for us.
Yes.
All right, you want to get us started?
I will. Brittany Moses at Brittney underscore Moses says this: here's some ways you can start your own small group Bible study, whether at home, at school, or at your church. I love what she said, because transformational group can take place anywhere where people are willing to gather. And she is just saying, hey, start your own group. Makes no difference where. You can have a transformational experience for the people involved. Just get going.
All right, my first one, episode 12, Tweets of the Week, is from the exec pastor. And this is at the EXEC pastor. And this individual says, I would assume is the executive pastor, says 4 in 10 churchgoers have not attended the small group Bible study this month.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know. It doesn't give a reference for that. Is that consistent with statistics you might be privy to?
You know, I'm not sure about the statistics. I think that would be low. The one thing we do know is groups that never agree to a covenant, where the covenant actually states, if you're going to be part of this group, we anticipate that you show up every week. Those that don't have a covenant will find their numbers and attendance to be much less on a consistent basis. So an agreement that we're going to come is a very important agreement.
I was with a pastor in St. Louis just last weekend, actually, and he referenced the as we become more affluent and more mobile, we find other things to do. And my guess is that is affecting group life.
Oh, for sure.
But that's going to vary from church to church, and it really has more to do with leadership and that part of church work than it does the other things.
That's precisely right. Imagine underscore Nathan. Nathan Jen actually typed these words: misleading Bible study with my small group from high school. Life's been rough without it. When you realize that life is not the same without your group, and by the way, I want to be careful. We want to understand that a group is not just a group of folks that gather, but it's a group of believers coming together under the direction of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus is lifted high and God the Father is realized. It means a lot in our lives. But we come together because of the Trinity being engaged with us, and when the Trinity is engaged with us in the midst of a real Christian community, then we don't want to miss that. It's too substantial to our lives to not be there.
Absolutely. And the last tweet of the week for this week's show is from FBCV Vallejo. This says, keep God's message continually burning in your heart, exclamation mark. Join a small group Bible study today. And Rick, what I like about this is it's just that idea that the group life here is what keeps God's message alive in you perpetually. It's that touch point throughout the week, and hopefully more often than that. But certainly it's that additional touch, that additional relationship or relationships that contribute to a growing disciple's life.
Yeah, for sure. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as the day draws near." These moments of encouragement weekly are essential to our staying in the game until Christ returns.
So that's going to do it for Tweets of the Week. Be sure and send your tweets to us anytime. We're going to be looking for those for upcoming shows at Rick Howerton, at BC Daniel. Now we're going to move on to one of my favorite segments. This is Rick's List. And, you know, we've had an influx in the last several shows of this Canadian thing going on.
It's Canada Month.
Might think something's going on up there.
There is something phenomenal going on up there, and I had the chance to experience it not so long ago when I was up there doing a conference or being engaged in a conference and got to meet with some Canadian small group pastors. The folks in Canada are already deeply in the midst of a post-Christian reality. Gay marriage has been legal there for a while. They've been living with people who doubt who God is. Lots of people who are in that place. Judeo-Christian values are probably not wholeheartedly embraced in most segments of the country. And I had the opportunity to hear conversations and meet people and be engaged with folks who have been there for a while. And there were some takeaways that I got that I thought might be really helpful and perhaps inspiring and encouraging to the folks listening in. Just five quick things. One is, number one, joy in Christ is possible no matter how difficult the culture you minister in. Jesus didn't say you'll have joy if. He said you'll have joy when. That is when you're journeying with me, walking with me, have me in your heart. The second thing was this. Living a countercultural lifestyle isn't martyrdom. It's a believer's obligation and an opportunity to bear one's cross for the cause of Christ. I saw in these people no sense of, oh, woe is me. Rather, I'm bearing my cross, and I feel good about it. Christ is the reason I exist, and I live for him. The third thing was this. When going against the cultural grain, it's important to be in Christian community with other believers who were also living counterculturally. It was pretty amazing in being with these folks. I found joy in them I don't often find in many people, and honestly, in a lot of church leaders. There was lots of laughter. There was lots of connection. There were meaningful and humorous conversations. I saw connections between these people that often seems to be lacking in other places where I am with church leaders. And I had to believe that they're somewhat drawn together in fellowship because they need each other desperately. It was a pretty amazing thing to watch. Number four would be this. Having an unwavering faith isn't an Having an unwavering faith isn't an intellectual pursuit. It demands knowing Jesus personally, not just logically. There was much talk about Jesus.
I remember Dallas Willard in The Divine Conspiracy addressing this paradigm, and he said something about the relationship. You have to put the relationship ahead of just arguing a person to a moment of mental assent, where they just agree with you, or you just been bludgeoning them with facts until they just said, okay, fine, I agree. They may agree with you, but that's hardly transformation.
Well, it was just real obvious with all of the folks I met in Canada that knowing Jesus was a transformational moment in their lives, and they were now knowing Jesus on an ongoing, everyday basis. And there weren't debates on theology. Yeah. Those kinds of things just didn't happen.
There is a logical component, though. So, I mean, it's not to the neglect of the logic, but certainly you have to have the knowing part.
Yeah, I think on a continuum, one end being logic, the other end being relationship, they would lean much in the relationship area and much less in the logic area. And then finally, this actually related to me. Everyone, even a short, overweight church consultant, that's me, is an instant brother when you are an outsider in an insider world. They took me in as though they had known me for decades. Probably because we had this one thing in common, Jesus.
You know, Rick, it's interesting. The post-Christian, pre-Christian dynamic has been in play for some time now, maybe as long as 20 years. I remember the first time I remember George Hendricks. It wasn't George Hendricks. It was the guy that wrote the Celtic Wave event, George Hunter. It was the first time I remember being kind of encountering that concept. So it's been around a while. But not until recently did I truly understand the fullest implication of that and what that is. And so very timely here because, at least for me, this – I mean, I get it now.
Hmm.
It was really more of an intellectual pursuit conclusion, but more recently – it's been a lot more heartfelt and understanding what we mean here. And so we've always had a lot to learn from the first century church, but even more so now.
Well, in the United States, we are about to come under – we are now in the midst of decisions having been made, gay marriage, transgender living, et cetera, that will draw the battle lines. Now, battle lines is not a good word. That will draw the line of differentiation.
Discussion lines.
Precisely. There will be no way to get around discussions on these topics. Those of us who are living biblical evangelical lives and want Scripture to be our main driving force as we determine how we live our lives and what we believe, we will come under some meaningful scrutiny. And I think we're going to find ourselves needing each other more than ever, or bailing on the truth that we know to be truth so that we're acceptable in the culture in which we live. And Jesus Church is responsible to come together and hold together in the midst of what might be passive but meaningful persecution.
Well, that's going to wrap it up for us, episode 12 of the Groups Matter podcast show. We'd like to thank our sponsor.
Our sponsor today is Lifeway Small Groups. Lifeway Small Groups came to some great determinations not so long ago, and that is that there are three starting points. And in order for a group to have a great experience and great conversations, they need to first determine what their starting point is and then choose a resource based on that starting point. Those three starting points would be topic, text, and the gospel. We have a series of resources called Bible Studies for Life. They're DVD-driven, and those particular Bible studies deal with life issues. They are topical. They're perfect for a new group or a new group leader because, again, there will be DVD teaching followed by an easy-to-lead conversation. The second would be Explore the Bible, when the starting point is text. Many times we get calls here asking, do you have studies on books of the Bible? That's precisely what Explore the Bible is. These would be 6 weeks. Studies focused, each of them focused on a book of the Bible. And then finally, we have the Gospel Project, whose starting point is the Gospel. And this is seeing Jesus throughout all of Scripture. These studies drive a group toward missional living. So you may want to go to lifeway.com and do a search for any of those three starting points, and you'll find some tremendous Bible studies.
Yeah, one of the things we found, Rick, is I like rotating in all three. So we haven't committed to just one of those starting points. We do all three. And so in any given period of time, we're exposed to theology, text, and application. So it really works well for us. And what I found is that it appeals to the different learning styles. So theology, you know, there's some men out there, not to be stereotypical, but I think it's true that just they want that kind of study, and it leads to missionality. And then you've got Bible Studies for Life, which deals with issues like relationships, pressure, work, faith. There's a couple of them that walk through books of the Bible topically, so really strong in that area. And then we've got the Explore the Bible, which is the text is verse by verse. And so that has really worked for us, and I'm appreciative for that opportunity. Each one of them is 6 weeks, and the best part is that they are very, very low cost. So
excellent.
You guys check that out. Thanks for being with us. And we look forward to being with you for episode 13. Look for us, Groups Matter podcast show.